Let's read together. Numbers 14, verse 24. Ready? 1, 2, begin. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where he went, and his seed shall possess it. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we reflect, Lord, thousands of years on this character called Caleb that you have put in the scripture as a positive example of what it means to follow you. And Father, following you, Lord, to a lifetime and the blessings that come after his following of Jehovah God. We thank you for his life. Although not much is written, just a couple of chapters of his life, but yet, Lord, he has such an impact. In the midst of a crooked and faithless generation, Lord, he was able to follow you, besides Joshua, into the promised land. Only two men that had the privilege, Lord, from Egypt to see the promised land. Father, I pray you help us to learn from Caleb the things we need to learn that we might also go into the inheritance. We thank you for salvation as our inheritance. But Lord, the thing you want us to accomplish for you on this earth, that's something, Father, that you need to lead us into. Help us to understand and find that. And then by your grace, Lord, grab that mountain you've given to us. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak in and through thy servant. Stay in my voice. Be with all our hearts as we seek, Lord, to know you personally through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Hey, we all know the stories of the 12 spies, right? Right? Who was the two men that went into the promised land? Those under 12. Who are the two men that went? There's only three under 12, so... Two men that went into the promised land. I'll give you one already. What's the two men? Who? Your dad and? It's Joshua and Caleb. Okay, now for those above 13, who are the 10 that didn't go in? Okay, there's some of Ruel and some of the others, okay. But you know, the story of 12 spies, we know they were there for how many days? Just a recap. How many days were the spies in the promised land for? They were there for 40 days. Okay, how do you know it's 40 days? Sorry? Okay, for 40 years. God says for every year, day that you were in, I'm going to add 1 year of wilderness wandering, right? Remember God said that? Okay, they were there for 40 days, and some people believe that probably they posed as traders, people who walk through to kind of spy out the land. All right, that's kind of what Israel do today. Did you know that? You know, in their espionage, in their spying today, many of the in peace, they call it peacetime spying. The Israelites were posed as road sweepers. They were posed as janitors. But basically, they go in and basically they say, okay, all the things, and then after they record down and they send back to the country. Well, there's peacetime for them. So the 12 men actually went through the length and breadth of the entire area of Canaan, the promised land, and they brought back a cluster of grapes. And the Bible said two men had to carry the grapes. Now these are not, some people say the grapes are as big as basketballs. Actually not like a golf ball. Okay, not golf, sorry, tennis balls. Okay, the grapes are huge. All right? Huge. However, of the 12 spies, 10 of them were fearful because of this group of people called the Anakims. Okay, Anakims, just give you a background. Anakims were the Philistines, the giants of the land. And the giants means literally they were giants. They were huge men. They were powerful men. Except two people. Only two of the spies out of the 12 said, and in Numbers, let's turn to the book of Numbers chapter 14, all right, for those, some of you may have turned there already. So some background first before we look at Caleb. There were 12 spies went in, 10 were fearful because of a group of men. They knew that the land was good. They were positive review of the land. They believed that it was good. But they said, no way, we're going to go in. We are just more grasshoppers compared to the Anakims, all right, which is the Philistines. Then the next day, as they were contemplating that, the crowd was still, the 10 spies stirred up the people and said, no, we are not able to. But then Caleb and Joshua, notice what they say, Numbers 14, verse 7 to 9. And they speak unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows the milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. No, Caleb and Joshua said, look, guys, you don't have to be afraid. God has given us the land. God has... just don't be afraid. Those guys are like... I remember there was one... when we were playing soccer last time. There was this phrase they use. Hey, makan his leg, you know. Makan his leg. Meaning, as he's running or playing soccer, makan his leg means what? Not going to take his leg and eat. Basically to trip him. Don't you do that in your games, okay? And don't even use that. Right? But just, and this one, Caleb said, look, they are food for us. You just go in and just eat them up. Okay? But say, and Caleb and Joshua go as far as to say, their defense is departed from them. Why? Because God is on our side. And his plea was, fear them not. So Joshua and Caleb still the people in the midst of all the complaints and say, don't be afraid, we can. But you know what prevailed that day? Fear prevailed that day. Fear prevailed that day. I want us to listen to this. Because I was reading this and I think it's so true of any church or any group or any family. Without a people united in faith behind Moses, any enterprise will be doomed to failure. I read again. Without a people united in faith behind Moses to go into the promised land, any enterprise would be doomed to failure. You know, that's so reflective of any church. Okay, if we are not united in our faith to trust God, any enterprise we try is a waste of time. All right, and this is a lesson we learn from Israel. Israel did not go into the promised land. God had to intervene, all right? They were going to stone Joshua and Caleb, going to kill these people already. God had to intervene. And you know, it's a sad day for Israel because God says, those people whom I asked to go in, who have come up from Egypt, and who say you cannot go in, you will not see the promised land. Okay? And God says, everyone. Did you realize the people that went into the promised land were those people who never came up from Egypt? There's only two, Joshua and Caleb. Okay? This is what God said. It's how we read it. Numbers 20, 14, verse 24. Caleb, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. God gave a twofold promise about Caleb and said, I'm going to bring him into the land, and the land is going to be possessed also by his and descendants, okay? People after him. The key thing that God actually said about Caleb was, he followed me fully. You know what's so amazing about this particular phrase? Anyone can tell me in your Bible study, what have you found out about this phrase, he has followed me fully? Did you realize that if you do a search of a sports searcher, followed fully, there is only one man in the entire Bible that this phrase represents or is reflective of. Only Caleb. Did you know that? Of course, the other people, God used other words. But you know, God said, following God fully is the representative characteristic of Caleb's life. Of Caleb's life. Okay? So, I'll just read a few verses. There are a few passages that mention this word, wholly followed, because there's only six passages that say that. Out of the six, five of them directly relates to Caleb, and the last one has a reference to him. So, in all the verses that talk about wholly following God has to do with Caleb. Okay, maybe I'll just get some people. Maybe Edward, if you can turn to Numbers 32, verse 11 and 12. Sister Agnes, you can take Deuteronomy 1, 36. Sister Elizabeth, you can take Joshua 14, verse 8 and 9. It's, Ethan, you can take Joshua 14, and verse 14. Yeah? In Numbers 32, verse 11 and 12. Okay.
Sorry, they're laughing because
the word Japanese sounds Indian. Okay, and then had a good laugh in the youth. Anyway, Deuteronomy 1 verse 36. He had fully followed the Lord. Joshua 14 verse 8 and 9. Joshua 14:40. Okay. The word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, means fully, to the brim. In the Hebrew word, it means to the brim. So which means Caleb followed God to the brim. And that's an important point here. You know, Caleb followed the Lord fully in every way. You know, as you search the scriptures, the Bible doesn't really say how he followed fully, but the Bible does give us some principles whereby these principles can be followed. And it can represent a wholehearted following of God. What does it mean to follow the Lord wholeheartedly? Three things. What does it imply? Okay, number one, it implies concentration. Concentration. What does it mean? To follow the Lord wholly means to concentrate all, everything on doing one thing, and that's to follow God as a Christian. When we follow God as a Christian, it means that we follow God. Everything that we do, we concentrate everything on doing one thing, and that's to follow God. Doing what God wants us to do. Focusing on His priorities, focusing on His purpose. Philippians 3, verse 13 to 14, the Apostle Paul gave us a perfect illustration. He said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before." Okay? He says, I'm going to put away everything that's hindering me. I'm going to press towards the thing that God has for me. I'm going to press towards my life. It's going to be revolving around what God's will is. Concentration. Alright? Now in concentration, it also implies undivided loyalty. Undivided loyalty. Because if your concentration is split, you cannot focus. Would you agree with that? And that's an important truth. You know, in the past, I think even currently, people have tried to put some priorities for the Christian life. Okay, what would be your top priority in the Christian life? Or who should be your top priority in the Christian life? God, okay. Who should be second after that? Who should be second after that? Sorry? Okay, so church and the family, okay. Do you realize that? I've gone past that. Last time people used to say that, I think that's true. God first and the family. Actually, it's not. Actually, God pervades all. In the family, God is still first. Yes? In the church, God is still first. In your work, God is still first. In your friendship, God is still first. God pervades all. And that's important. So which means that whatever principles we use, we can't work one against the other because God's principles are interrelated in all the institutions in which we are in. And we have to seek God for His wisdom. But God is the number one priority in all of our lives. Does it make sense? And it's an important point. Because when we follow God wholeheartedly, it means our loyalty, we are fiercely loyal to only one person in our life, Christ. No one will take that away from us. It comes to the point that Jesus says, if you love your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. Isn't it? Is it not true? Now, I think we all know Jesus is not implying that you go and hate your family, right? But he's saying, your love for me ought to exceed even your love for your family. Why? Because he's the creator. Of course, God will reward us and strengthen us in, even in our families as we do that. Okay? But the loyalty is an important thing. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon." Basically, in general terms, you cannot love God in this world. You can't. In the things of this world, you can't. It's a struggle. As you grow up, it's always a struggle. Why? Because the flesh always wants the world, but God wants our hearts as well. That's one. Following the law of wholeheartedness implies concentration. Number two, it implies completeness. In other words, following God completely. It means to follow Him completely without any reservation. We love Him in our hearts, we love Him in our soul, we love Him in our words, we love Him in our actions, we love Him in every way. You know, it comes to a stage whereby in Australia is quite a dry spiritual country. It's quite spiritually dry. That when you actually talk about God, people get bored. They literally get bored. Alright, even among Christians, they don't really talk about God anymore. They don't talk much about God. It comes to a point that even in church, that even when people talk about God and the message and what the Sunday school teacher taught and all that, it becomes 1 year in, 1 year out. Would you agree with that? Sometimes. Just look at what dominates our conversation sometimes. You know, everything that we talk about, everything we say, should revolve around our Lord and His priorities. But does that mean that everything, even if you have max exam, you still talk about God? No, there's a place for everything. But it's important for us to understand, when we follow God, we follow Him without any reservation. In other words, when there's a decision to make for Him, we make it without reservation. When there's something that we need to do, or something that something that we pray about, think about, something that the church mentioned, something happened, the first person they go to is God. Okay? Following Him means we follow Him without any reservation. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 9. There were some people with reservations as they followed God. I want to take a look at how Jesus dealt with that. All right, then after we'll come back to Caleb. Luke chapter 9. It means completely. Some of these people, there were certain areas they were not complete in their following of God. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. Luke chapter 9, verse 57, I just read, and it came to pass that as he went in the way, a certain man said unto him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Alright, this is someone who has heard what the Lord says about God, "I'm going to follow you." What does Jesus do? What's the first thing Jesus do? What's the first thing Jesus do in verse 58? He said, "Oh, come, good monk, come. And then, tell you what, I'll take care of you, no problems, you know, let's go." Is that how Jesus dealt with him? What was the first thing Jesus did? Anyone? Verse 58. The first thing that Jesus brought up was, if you really want to follow me, it's going to be inconvenient for you. It's going to be uncomfortable for you. It's going to be hard for you. It's going to take a lot out of you. Because he says what? Look, the foxes have holes. I heard this message. The foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The planes have their hangars. The Son of Man have not a place to lay his head. Are you able to take that? You know? It's interesting, when someone wants to follow Christ, don't we want to encourage him? But the Lord Jesus Christ knows us, don't we? Doesn't he? And the thing about that, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want us to take following him very lightly, because he says it's going to cost us when we follow Jesus. The Bible teaches so clearly. You know, sometimes we, of course, sometimes it's hard for us to tell young Christians, because we know if we tell them, they sure shun away. You know what? What we may need to do is to just follow the Lord Jesus' example. For people who are willing, who have demonstrated some willingness to follow Christ, I've learned in my counseling over the years that when a person really demonstrates that, I say, "Are you sure?" It means you have to be baptized, you know. It means you have to. And when people start to really, then you start thinking, then you know they're not ready. But when they say, "No worries, when is the baptism? What do I need to do? Then you know the person's heart is ready. God has prepared the heart. Following Christ for this man means God says it will be inconvenient. When we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, when we follow Him fully, means that I will follow Him when the weather is fair, and I will follow Him when the weather is foul. Even when I don't have a place to lay my head, I will still follow Him. That's what it means to completely follow Christ. Then in Luke 9:39, and He said, unto this one Jesus calls the person, follow me. Jesus very clearly said, follow me. But He said, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. I've always thought that, you mean the funeral? You mean that just died? Actually, it's not. The idea there is, follow me, allow me first to settle my debts. After, let me stay with my father until he passes away. And then after that, I'll think about it. Have you heard that reason before? When I've grown up, when I grow older, then I follow. You know what Jesus said? Let the dead bury the dead. Go down and preach the kingdom of God. This particular verse is of extreme meaning, because this is the verse God used to call me. When I was studying in occupational therapy in Australia, I still remember, his name is Chris, my friend. And Chris was telling me, hey, Johnny, you know, when you go back to Singapore, Singapore need occupational therapists. No, very, you need to be in this helping profession. You can help a lot of people. You meet a lot of people, you can help a lot of people. In that same Sunday, the pastor preached this verse, and he said, the world have their doctors, the world have their nurses, but who is going to preach the kingdom of God? It's like God was telling me, Johnny, God just kind of eradicated that reason. That was when I stepped out and said, Lord, I'll give my life to full-time. Why? Because, put it this way, there are a lot of people who want to be engineers. Singapore is wanting a lot of engineers, getting a lot of nurses and doctors. How many people are going full-time to preach the word of God? Following Christ. You know, in this situation, for this particular man, family priorities first. It seems clear from this passage that families are oftentimes in the mind of people, and rightly so. We need to care for our family. We need to love our family. But God made it that families should be a heaven on earth. Amen? Family should be a blessing. It should be a refuge from the storm, a place of learning, growing, and caring. But God clearly in this passage also said family priorities and sometimes conflict with the will of God in following God. And when that happens, a lot of people actually choose family over God. And it's interesting, as you study the next one, it has to do with relationships as well. God says, are you willing to sever your relationship to follow me? The family's priorities are important. But when God calls us to do a certain thing, His priorities need to take precedent over our priorities. Does that make sense? So following God means be willing to drop anything for Him. Alright? So I just read here, moms and dads, if our child wants to be a missionary and decides from very young that he wants to do so, what would you do? How close is your family to you? And are you willing to give up your family for Jesus Christ? Wow, that's hard, isn't it? But you know, that is one of the criteria. I can say this, whatever you give to God, He'll give it back to you. Whatever you give up for God, He'll give it back to you. I don't know how, but I've learned in my experience as a Christian, God doesn't shortchange you. He will repay 100-fold. For me, my mom came to Christ. My entire family came to Christ. And right now we're praying for our in-laws and the people. You know what God says? He gave us new families, like you guys, that blesses our heart. But you know what? The first starting point, you see, when we start looking inward, even as a church, I want to get this, even as an individual, when you start getting inward, you start crumbling. Because self always doesn't have a strong foundation. But God says, if you trust me and look outward and allow me to use you, God will always bless. When we follow God fully, are we willing to surrender everything for Him? That means complete following. Okay? Now the third thing is following the Lord wholeheartedly Sorry, Luke 9, 61 and 62 verse. And I want, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. What was this problem? What was this problem? Jesus knew that if he were to go back, what he want? He want to say goodbye to his families and his friends, right? Let me go back first, then after that, I will come and follow you. You know why Jesus stopped him there? Jesus knew, if you go back, you know, you'll come back to me. Because you're going to be distracted. Your friend's going to call you and say, hey, why are you so, why are you so dumb? You know, why? You didn't follow Jesus. You want to be a pastor? Please lah, where you got money one? Unless you go to those mega church lah. You know, you want to make money one? Hard life, you know. Know this pastor, you know, he get mental illness. That pastor, and you start to, oh, really, and you start to think. You know why Jesus actually said that? In Luke, now you say, he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus actually, this is actually very convicting for any Christian who would take the Christian life seriously. When we actually say, God, I'll follow you and look back, God says, we are not fit. The word not fit doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But God, Jesus is actually referring to a characteristic value of that person's Christian life. You're not fit enough. Wow. Christians, can I encourage you, when you put your hand on a plow, the idea of putting hand on the plow has to do with when the Israelites, when the Israelis, when the Jews actually start plowing the land, they always plow in winter to break up the ground, to prepare so that they can put the seeds in and all that. It will be cold. It will be difficult. But when they put, very cool. How many of you are cool now? It's going to be cold. But if you put your hand on the plow and look back, it means what? You're not going to get the job done. You're not going to get the job done. And so God said, if we as His people put our hands on the plow and look back, we're not fit for the kingdom of God. No, God actually put this not to deter us, but number one, to prepare us to follow Him. But number two, also to know that He is with us to encourage us, as we will see in Caleb. Okay? Point number three, in following the Lord wholeheartedly. First, it implies concentration. It implies completeness. And number three, it implies constancy. That we'll be constant. Let's look at Joshua 14, verse 9 and 10. Joshua chapter 14, verse 9 and 10. After this, we'll come back to this again. But this is a wonderful... With this verse, we'll go back to Caleb, all right? Joshua 14, 9 and 10. Moses swore on that day, saying... This was Caleb talking to Joshua. Now, Caleb's memory was very good. Caleb talking to Joshua and said, Joshua, Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet has trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake his word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I'm this day 85 years. Four score and five years old.
85 plus 165. No, he's not.
You know what? You know, this is interesting. Caleb was speaking to Joshua 40 years later. I remember that day, Joshua. Moses said, this land is going to be inheritance for me. Okay? Everywhere that my foot step on, it's going to be mine and my children. And now I'm 85 years old. I'm still as strong as I was then. And that was later on, it says in verse 12, I won that mountain. Okay? Now, that implies a constancy. In other words, Caleb followed Christ, or followed Jehovah, in the 45 years of wandering. Did he deserve it? Did he deserve to wander with the rest of them? He was a man of faith. Unfortunately, sometimes majority wins, but majorities are not always right. As the Bible says, when you know that's what the Bible, God says, we follow it even though it may bring us into a wilderness. And that's hard sometimes. My wife and I, we are following one of my pastor's son, who is actually Benjamin, and what's the lady's name? I can't remember. The wife's name? Laura Charles. They are actually ministering in Papua New Guinea right now. You know, the wife actually have fatigue and a lot of problems, and so he had to go back to the state, went back for a furlough, And came back, felt very refreshed again. After 3 weeks, her body is starting to break down again. And there are a lot of problems. They just bought a land, and right now someone else is trying to claim the land. And so there are a lot of problems they have. But in the midst of that, there was a preacher, Tom, who was actually one of the natives, Papua New Guinea. They call it Papua New Guinea? They call that Papua New Guineans, whatever. And he has been faithfully preaching as well. But there's a lot of problems and stuff like this, you know. It's so hard to, you know, your wife is sick and going back to a place that people are fighting for the land. They've just built a church in the tribal areas, you know. And having a lot of problems, okay. They didn't do anything wrong. You know, but some other people's problems. You know, sometimes as a Christian, you may be walking right, but because of someone else's decisions, it may cause you to wonder. Can I challenge you like Caleb, do right? Because Caleb at the end actually saw what God intended for him in the first place. Okay? Most of us are far too intermittent in our following of Christ. We follow wholeheartedly one day and only half-heartedly the next. We go up and down, up and down, up and down. When we are in the, when the rains come, you know, we kind of run into the shelter and start screaming and shout. When it's nice and sunny and everything is fine, we are able to walk with God. We need to walk with God constantly. In other words, as a soldier of Christ, when we walk the battlefield with God, for God, nothing should deter us from following Christ. Not our stomachs when we get hungry, not our mind when we start playing tricks on us and say, why am I doing here? Why am I serving God? Not our emotions when we feel afraid. We don't really need to fix on our eyes on Christ, okay? Now, what was Caleb's secret for following him? Caleb's secret for following him. In Numbers 14, verse 24, just now we read, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. The spirit of Caleb and Joshua is different from the rest. Okay, you need a Bible? Yeah, Bible. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit, Caleb's secret for him wholly following the Lord was Caleb had another spirit. That's what the Bible says. But does that mean he had an evil spirit? No. He had a different spirit from the children of Israel. When the children of Israel saw the good land, they were very encouraged. But when they saw the giants, what was their spirit? Was the spirit of? Spirit of? What? Fear? What else? They feared the Anakims. What else? What's the opposite of fear? They had no courage. Yes, they feared. They had no courage. They had no faith. They didn't believe God. They did not believe God. And so, contrary to the nation of Israel, who had no faith, no courage, and only feared the Anakims, Caleb had another spirit, which was faith of trust, and is of faith and belief in God, trusting in God. The challenge for us is, when you see the entire church say, no lah, we cannot, will you come and say, yes, God can? It's very hard, you know, because you see, people think like gundu, where can one? You know, where can? Sometimes it requires us to go against the flow. But you know, when we have another spirit, a spirit that is controlled by God, trusting Him, His Word, we can actually have what Caleb have is a different spirit. A different spirit. And it's important for us. I'll just read three commentaries which is interesting. But because there was another spirit in Caleb, not the unbelieving, despairing, yet proud and rebellious spirit of great mass of the people, but the spirit of obedience and believing trust, so that he followed Jehovah fully. Another man of God wrote, he was a man of another temper and courage, faithful and courageous, not controlled by the evil spirit of being a coward, unbelief, unthankful, disobedience, which root in his brethren, but he was ruled by the Spirit of God. The third man of God wrote, not only a bold and generous, courageous, noble and heroic spirit, but the spirit and influence of God that raised him above human inadequacies and earthly fears. Therefore, he followed God fully. That was another spirit. Let me ask you, do you live by the spirit of this age? Do you follow the philosophies of this age? Do you follow the spirit of fear? Do you follow the philosophies of this? No, I cannot want. You know what? I know God said this, but you know, many years ago, I said, don't but God. I preached a message. I don't think I preached a message of God, but I said something. You know, sometimes as Christians, when God said this, we just need to have implicit, simple trust in God. We need to learn to stop butting God, B-U-T. I know God said this, but. I know God said this, but. I know God said this, but. We need to stop butting God and just let God be God. Okay? It's kind of like your children say, Mama, I know you say this, but. Papa, I know you promised, but. You get frustrated, don't you? You know, sometimes because of the lack of trust in our children, well, if you don't want, no, okay, no. Don't do it. Sometimes God withdraws his power simply because of unbelief. And the older I am as a Christian, the more I realize the Bible said that Israelites limited the Holy One of Israel. Can anyone limit God? Yes, we can by one thing, unbelief. Sometimes God cannot work in our life simply because of unbelief. But Caleb's secret was he was of another spirit of trust, faithfulness, and obedience to God. All right? Any questions up there? Okay. So what are some outcomes of Caleb's following? All right? So what outcomes of Caleb's following? Numbers chapter 14. Then we'll be moving to Numbers and Joshua, these two. Yep. Numbers 14, verse 8 and 9. The first outcome of Caleb's wholehearted following was it cost him to trust God to win despite opposition. In Numbers 14:8-9, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into his land. Notice he didn't trust in himself. He said, God will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Let me ask you, whose side do you think Caleb was on? He was obviously on God's side. God can. You know, the multitudes, in fact, by the way, the 10 who rebel against God, they were all leaders of their tribes. Did you know that? They were all leaders of their tribes. In other words, they were the top men of the entire tribes that they represent. Okay? And that is actually significant for us, perhaps as leaders of our church and leaders of our homes. These are top men. We need to operate by faith, more than by our sight. Here, Caleb was obviously on God's side. As men in the house, as men in the church, we must be clearly, distinctly, with strong faith, be on God's side. Sometimes things are hard for us to see. Sometimes we make decisions. May we always make decisions and best based on what God says, and we stand on clearly on God's side. Caleb, because he followed God, it caused him to trust God. Say, we can win. We can. God will give it to us. These guys are bread for us. Their defense is departed. Despite opposition. Sometimes it's hard to stand in the midst of opposition, but with faith in God, you can. Right? Number one. Number two, another outcome of Caleb's following was his faith was recognized by God. And it earned him the right to enter the promised land. But my servant Caleb, because he had not spirit with him and had followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. This is an important truth. Because why? God is well pleased with faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us what? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For they come to God must believe that he is And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is exactly what Caleb has. Okay? Because he fully followed God. As far as Caleb is concerned, there is no doubt the promised land belongs to him. There's no doubt in his mind. But he didn't get it. Let's not be discouraged sometimes when we know that this isn't what it didn't happen. Yes, if you believe that's for you, wait on God. God has his timing. The new place, for example, God may have other plans for us now, but you know what? God wants us to expand, I believe. God wants us to grow, I believe. But you know, it's just patient. We just, God, I don't know your plan. I'm just going to keep on being faithful, doing what you have been telling me to do, preaching, encouraging, getting people saved. And God has been doing that. In fact, more, we need to just be faithful. His faith was recognized by God, and it earned him the right to enter the promised land. Looking forward to that new place. I don't know when, I don't know how, but you know, God may have a totally different plan. But you know, God says he's well pleased to reward Caleb's faith. And for us, when we seek to live by faith. All right, the second point. And the third one. Let's turn to Joshua 14:12, which is the third about Caleb. Now this is moving 40 years later already. Okay, 40 years later. Joshua 14 verse 12. Now therefore, okay, after he have said, look, I'm still strong, I'm 85 years old. In verse 12, he said, now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardst in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. This is an important truth. When the spies came back, they actually reported to the children of Israel, there are giants there. We cannot overcome them one. Their cities are high, no offense. We cannot whack them one. Cannot win. You know what, Caleb? Remember the people's words. And he told Joshua and said, look, give me this mountain, Mount Hebron, all right? The mountain is Hebron. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardst in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. Notice the next part. What did Caleb say? If so be the Lord be with me, then I will drive them out. You know what Caleb is saying? Look, I got a score to settle. You guys said 40 years ago you cannot overcome this. I'll show you with the strength of God. Do you see what Caleb is saying? In that day, 40 years ago, you guys said that fence is high. The people are giants who cannot overcome. If God is with me, I'll go and show you how powerful my God is. Number three, his faith placed God's glory as priority. He said, I'm going to settle this score for God. Just like David did. Remember when he faced Goliath? Okay, you come to me in swords and spears, I come to you in the name of God whom thou hast defiled, that thou may know there is a God in Israel. And that was what Caleb was standing up for. Caleb reminded Joshua of what God said 40 years ago. He had a score to settle, not for Caleb's glory, but for God's. When we put God's glory above our needs and wants, it reveals a faith similar to that of Caleb. Well, sometimes we need to say, we need to look at the situation and say, what does God want us to accomplish in this? I'll be in some of the prayers I pray with regards to what our church needs. For our children, I shared before, sometimes I'm praying, Lord, we're praying for something. I actually pray at the side, God, please answer this, that my children may see and trust you. I can tell you, as people grow in Christ, they need to see the faithfulness of God. For us who are older in the faith, you have seen the faithfulness of God, have you not? And therefore, you're able to encourage other people. And not only have you obeyed, God has given you the experience to say, look, this is my stamp of approval on your life. I'm showing you these things. I want you to grow. But you know what? As we grow in our Christian life, listen, when we grow, when God shows us things, we love his faithfulness, we thank God for him. As we grow, the number of signs can decrease. And the amount of faith God expects is more. Does that make sense? In other words, God expects us, when there is nothing, you are still able to go through. Because of all the things that God has prepared you for. Does that make sense? All the things they've gone through to prepare you for this situation. Does that make sense? So when, as a young Christian, God may show you a lot of things to encourage your faith. And you say, yes, amen, you know. But you know, God gradually pushes you into deeper territory whereby you find, hey, there's not much of God around. Where are you, God? God just wants you to operate by faith. That's his principle. He wants the faith not to be based on sight, but he gives you the sight to encourage that faith. But when the sight is taken away, he expects the faith to remain. Does that make sense? So many of us have seen people getting saved in this church. Amen? Do you believe God for your own family members? Even though it may not be happening, but you know, I keep praying. Because God says he's not willing that Ashen to perish. That was what Caleb's faith he's seen. Perhaps it may be because Caleb saw Egypt destroyed by the hand of God. And then he saw the Israelites going through the Red Sea, the miracles of God. And then he see how God actually fed them through the wilderness and how God actually gave them victory. Caleb's faith placed God's glory as priority. Point number four, his faith was later emulated by his descendants. Let's look at Joshua chapter 15. This was into Joshua, into the promised land already. The faith of Caleb was imitated or emulated by his descendants. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak. The city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenneth, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave Aksa, his daughter, to wife. Who is Othniel? Anyone? I mean, it's a lot, read a lot. Basically, Caleb had a part. Joshua gave it to him. He went in. He actually drove the sons of Anak away, basically overcame, took the city of Hebron, which is the mountain. And then later on, there was another place that needs to be overcome. He said, he that can smite Kirjath-sepher, I will give him my daughter. And Othni, the son of Kenneth, the brother of Caleb, in other words, his nephew, said, I'll do it. He went and overcame. Who is Othni? Who is Othni? Do you know who is he? He's one of the judges of Israel that God called upon. All right? In Judges chapter 3, verse 9, I just read. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenneth, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. The spirit of Caleb was in his brother. And apparently one of the writers I was reading, he even went unto his daughter. Daughter also came to Caleb. Papa, I also want something. I want, you just gave me this, I want another one. Look at Joshua chapter 15, verse 18. I just read, all right? And it came to pass, as she, Caleb's daughter, came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she led off her donkey, her ass. And Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Who answered, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me the south land, give me also the springs of water. And gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Basically, the principle here, Caleb, through his faith, other people was imitating his faith. People closest to him. His brother, and then his brother actually married his daughter. Okay, now this is not to be practiced today, I know, but during those times, the father actually had jurisdiction over that. But you know, his faith was, the key point is his faith was imitated by his descendants. You know, there's an important thing. There was a Jewish marriage counselor. He's a Christian. He said this, for our children to be on fire for God, as parents, we must be super on fire for God. Otherwise, the fire will not pass on. Wow. And that's something for us to think about. This was a Jewish marriage counselor. That's why you see people like Caleb and Joshua and these people had faith. But you know what? There is still no guarantee, because in the book of Judges we know one generation after Joshua, and then after that the next generation knew not God. But you know what? While we live, Fathers, can I say that? And those who are leaders of this church, while we live, let's be on fire for God for this generation. We cannot control what the next generation will live. But you know, we do all we can and spread the fire right now so that the next generation may have warmth to keep them going for another generation and learn to strike matches themselves and build fires for the next generation. That's where follow-up and all that is necessary. And last point, then we'll finish. Caleb, the outcome of his faith, he got the victory God intended for him. And this is important. In Joshua 14, verse 13, after he said, "Give me that mountain," Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. What a fitting end to tonight. The Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. Why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. Is there something in your life, as I close this devotionally, is there something in your life you're looking for? Some mountain, some things that, you know, it's still in the distance, that you don't know whether it's going to surface or not. You know, as far as God is concerned, please remember, we cannot have our own fantasies and go, I would like to have this, I'd like to have that. No. Remember, Hebron was promised by God to Caleb, which means that this spiritual inheritance is already his. You know, for us, what kind of spiritual inheritance have our children, our loved ones? Say, "God, I want my loved ones safe." That's a spiritual inheritance. And that's something that we can work towards and we can pray. The only way we ever want our loved ones to come to Jesus Christ, if we imitate the life of Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord. Constantly, completely, consistently. And that's something we need to understand. A lot of people ask things from God, and I think sometimes God withhold. Why? How can a teacher score you A for your exam when you never completely studied all your chapters or do your homework regularly? I don't know about here, but in Australia, if you don't attend the lectures 80%, you cannot take the exam. Is it the same here? Not here. In Australia, we only have about 16 lectures. If you don't attend 80% of the lectures, you cannot take the exam. In other words, you fail the course. Because perhaps they know that people are very slack there. I don't know. But anyway, 80%, I think in polytechnic they have that. I'm not sure. Do you have that in polytechnic? They have. Different universities operate differently. But you know? So why should I give you top marks? Why should I give you what you want when you have not fulfilled the requirements that God has already given to us? He that's faithful in the least will be faithful in too much. Christians, God wants us to up our Christian life. He wants us to grow. We cannot stay in the wilderness anymore. We need to be like Caleb, who followed God with the whole heart. Whole heart means, remember what Jesus said? I will close with this. Matthew chapter 22. Let's turn there, right? There was an Old Testament character by Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 37. Let's read together 37 to 39. Or rather just 37. When asked what is the great commandment in the law, let's read verse 37, Matthew 22, verse 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." In other words, Jesus says, the number one priority for every Christian is to love God wholeheartedly, completely, to the point, to the exclusion of all relationships on earth. But you know, as you do that, God promises, "I will add all these things to you." And that's an important principle. Children, as you grow up, recognize why sometimes dad and mom wants to serve God. Because it's important. Okay? It's important. And when you realize that, our commitment, parents, when we live for God, we need to have a direction that as we serve God, we need to drive our children towards a direction. If we drive our children only towards certain direction that we feel is important but it's not in the scriptures, I can tell you the next generation will not serve God. It took only one generation for Joshua to the elders and then a generation that didn't know God at all. In other words, I thank God my next generation is safe. But you know what? Their families for the next may not be if they choose not to follow God. Okay? If your fire is not strong enough to be carried to the next generation, the torch may just die off. And after this, we'll be praying. This one particular church in Singapore, I think some of you may know Tabernacle, it's going to be merging with Crosslight Baptist Church. Merging. And Crosslight Baptist Church is a clearly emergent church. Have you heard of the emerging church? Clearly emerging. And many of the people there don't even know what is hitting them. And there are many things, I wouldn't tell you, there are many things in the life of the pastor and all that that's happening, not this emerging church pastor. But you know, it's a sad fact. It's going to happen. You hear the music that they use, and it's okay to use bass guitars. This is happening in our generation. Okay, in our generation, in just the last 15 years. Okay? I need to warn. Because if we are not careful, if we don't make a stand on where we stand, as ambassador. I say this because we need to pray. They're going to vote this Sunday. Okay, this is only internal for us. But I think it's important for me to let you know this is the state of spiritual life in Singapore. Our independent Baptist churches are no longer standing for what is right. We need Calebs to stand and say, no, that's not the kind of music we want. Okay? Right is right, wrong is wrong. There's no middle ground. As far as I'm concerned, for Ambassador Baptist Church, over my dead body, would any of that kind of music come in any way, shape, or form? That's why I'm very particular about the music coming in. Why? Because I may not be very good, but I'm educating myself, and hopefully, by the end of this year, I'll be going through the course, and I want every musician in Ambassador to go through what Pastor Graham West has taught, very systematic, very clear, how to identify what is right and wrong music. And that's important. It's not just the music, it's the whole approach to worship and preaching and church life. We need to pray because some of the people in there may not be fully aware of what's hitting them. Some knows but cannot say anything anymore. It's too late down the track. May we pray. By God's grace, ambassador will last. The people like Ethan and Jeremiah and these people to the next generation, Sharon, the next generation. May ambassador be faithful, perhaps like Metropolitan Tabernacle that stood for 150 years and still standing firmly, preaching the gospel. Yeah, they're Calvinists, but they're still evangelistic. They're still standing firmly for the faith. They're still separated 150 years. Okay, the church that we're talking about, we lasted 15 years. Will we have the kind of history? That's my concern. Or will we be Calebs and say, no, in our hearts today, I will decide, I will be a Caleb, I'll wholly follow the Lord. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Oh, Christians, be strong. I challenge you to be strong. And as far as I'm concerned, this is an important. My job as pastor is to warn, and this is going to happen. And I don't. It's a sad day if the vote goes through. And there are many things that we're finding out that it's not in scripture. Okay? So I use that to encourage us to follow Christ, Him alone. Not our own philosophy, not what we think. Follow Christ. Let's make Him the center of our life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for what You have given us, Lord, in Caleb's life. And probably the many things that we've said, the scriptures have taught us clearly. I pray that the Holy Spirit, Lord, would use these verses to help us to follow the example of Caleb. Lord, I'm asking You to strengthen our resolve to be like Caleb. Oh Lord, that we will follow You wholly, not for gain, not for anything else, except to know that You have saved us, You have brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, of sin, and moving us on, Lord, to the promised land. Oh, Father, please, may Thy Holy Spirit enlighten our hearts to have a different spirit, a spirit of faith and obedience. Despite the opposition, Lord, that we say, no, this is the way to go. But if Thy word says contrary, Lord, may we have that resolve. We'll say, no, God is on our side. We'll stand with Him. And Father, I pray, Lord, even in our midst, that we will be settled in our hearts, that we will not allow these principles to come in because they are contrary to the spirit of the Bible, regardless of what people may say. And Father, I pray that You continue to use, Lord, Ambassador, in the way that You see fit. And Father, by Your grace, we will remain faithful to Your word, to the people who need You most, the lost, dying sinner, and the Christian that needs to be pulled up and edified. I pray that every one of us would resolve in our hearts to be a Caleb. Lord, I pray that every family will not lose their children to the world. Lord, I pray that every child will take responsibility for their faith as they grow. Lord, I pray they will realize that none of the fathers of the Israelites went into the promised land, only Joshua and Caleb. That, Father, they will be the ones, Lord, who will grow and need to fight the good fight of faith as well. So, Lord, thank You for Your Holy Spirit, I pray. Tonight, You will strengthen us, Lord, reinforce our resolution to walk with You. And Father, we know when we honor You, You will honor us. And when we stay in Your will, You will protect us. And God, I pray this night we will jump off the fence and stand with You against the opposition of this world, that we might have, Lord, a better resurrection. We'll thank You for what You're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.